This is the Life Truth Network.
Truth Exposed, Episode 59.
Truth Exposed, a feature of Quest for Truth, where we take a deep dive into Scripture. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here are your hosts, Keith Heltzley and Nathan Caldwell.
Hey everybody, thanks for dropping by to Quest for Truth. We are actually doing a Truth Exposed episode this week. It is that time of the month where we like to take an expository look through Scripture. For the last, it's been a couple of years, maybe more than that. We're going through the book of John. We are up to chapter 16. We started looking at it last week. We'll continue this week, so get your Bibles ready. Open up to John 16. We'll start at chapter 5 and go to 15, just so you can be prepared for that. But right now, I don't have a lot more to add, other than we will have the usual cast of characters. The J. Vernon McGee, our long-favored long-deceased radio Bible teacher. I knew I had the words right in the wrong order. His ministry, where we get these recordings from, he recorded them in the late 60s or early 70s. He had been doing this ministry for some time before that, I think at least 5 or 10 years prior to him deciding to record them. And I believe he continued on well after that. He passed away in the late 80s, in 88, I think. But his ministry through the Bible ministry still goes strong. All of his Bible lessons are out there, easily and freely found on iTunes. Just do a search for J. Vernon McGee or through the Bible ministries. You'll find all of them, Old Testament, New Testament, plus a few extra Bible helps out there. I'm sure that you will be greatly edified by them if you listen to them. Hey, we'll also hear a little bit from Nathan Caldwell, just a little bit. He didn't have an awful lot to say. He does help out with some scripture reading and adds a couple remarks in there. But anyway, that's what you're going to hear. And I do have to say this. We'll apologize ahead of time. I have been having trouble with my microphone. And so I temporarily had to switch back to an older one, which it sounds good, but it doesn't quite have the same level of audio quality as the one I'm currently using. But it's what I had to work with. But you know what? It seems that the J. Vernon McGee recordings were also done in some kind of a low quality. And Nathan Caldwell, I think, was recording from his car. So we're all low quality today. At least our audio quality, low quality. What we're going to talk about is high quality. So I want to get that straight. Apologies beforehand. Anyway, with all that, it's time to check out a couple of the good folks there at the Christian Podcast Community. It is a lot of great people. I'll play a few of them, but there's just so many out there. It's hard to really give them credit for the many. There's great Bible teaching from people who are actual professors and actual seminaries. We have people who are evangelists and apologeticists, I want to say that. We have people who are just plain old moms and dads. We have people who just love to talk about the gospel. So hopefully you will find something that fits what you need to hear. And with that, here's a few of them right here.
Andrew Rappaport's Rap Report is a podcast providing biblical interpretations and applications. It is a ministry of striving for eternity and part of the Christian Podcast Community. We provide a biblical view of cultural events, discuss how to apply God's Word to the Christian life, address issues that concern the church, and we even take some time to offer a correct understanding of those commonly misinterpreted passages of Scripture. You will hear from great guests like Justin Peters, Todd Friel, J. Warren Wallace, and Gabe Hughes. Andrew has the Rap Report Daily, which is a 2-minute Monday through Friday podcast, and then the longer Rap Report podcast for more content. Subscribe to both today by searching for Rap Report on any podcast app, spelled R-A-P-P Report, or click the podcast link at strivingforeternity.org.
Two great books and one website. Visit strivingforeternity.org. There are two books that I would like to recommend you purchase. What they, meaning people who aren't Christians, other religions believe, and what we believe. Systematic Theology Made Simple. Both are great resources, especially if you plan on witnessing to somebody. strivingforeternity.org.
Main topic.
We're going to be looking today at John 16, verses 5 to 15. Last time we spun a lot of wheels digging into verses 1 through 4. We will make it all the way through these 10 verses or so. So let's get started. I will be reading from the NASB, while our co-host will be reading from the KJV, and starts out, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit's being promised to the disciples. Verse 5, "Now I am going to him who sent me, but none of you asked me, where are you going?"
You remember that Simon Peter had made this statement very candidly, "Whither goest thou?" But it was the question of a little child. What he's saying here is, none of you have asked this really intelligently or spiritually. None of you have really discerned what's going to take place.
Now, this is not the first time Jesus taught that he was going away. At other times in the past, the Pharisees thought he might kill himself. What's he talking about, going away, going where we can't come? That's what he's talking about. Disciples just wondered why they couldn't come. What does he mean by this? And there was some confusion, I suppose. And possibly by this time, they were a little bit timid, maybe. They didn't want to go there. They seemed almost stunned, silenced in grief and confusion over the statement. And possibly they were aware that he was going to go away, but they were just not handling it well. But clearly, Jesus is ready for them to ask questions and be open to what he has to say.
Now he says, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Sorrow hath filled your heart. What he's trying to say to them is, they're letting this one thing that he said, that he's going to leave them, absolutely overwhelm them with sorrow. And friends, that is something that Christians need to avoid. There are so many Christians that let one experience embitter them, a disappointment in some individual. And there are many of them who let an experience in a church turn them from God. I know a man right today. He's a friend of mine. He won't darken the door of a church. He had an experience, and he just won't go back. And another person has lost a loved one, and they're constantly in mourning. God says, don't be overcome by sorrow like that. He's saying this, "Because I've said these things unto you, sorrow fills your heart." And he said, that's not the way that it should be.
"But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts." Now, Jesus was not unaware. He knew that there was sorrow in their hearts. He knew that they had to have been thinking about his going away. And maybe whatever confusion they had, they definitely had sorrow. But he understood enough to know what they were going through. He knew that maybe they did know what that meant, he was going away. So let's continue on.
"Nevertheless," verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient, that is, it's best, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now the Lord Jesus said, it's best for me to leave, because he said, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. Now, why was it best for the Lord Jesus to leave? Now, I can suggest several reasons, and I'm sure you'll think of more. One of the reasons is this, was his purpose in coming to this world was to die. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, when that was accomplished, he went back to the Father, because his mission had been accomplished. And that's the reason it's best for him to go back. Then there's another thing. When he came to this earth, he took upon himself our humanity. And one of the things is that God is omnipresent. But he limited himself by becoming a man. And that, my friend, means that when he was in Galilee, he could not be down in Bethany. And the sisters, you remember Mary and Martha, reminded him of that. If you'd been here, our brother would not have died. In other words, if the Lord Jesus was in the world today, he couldn't be here where I am and where you are at the same time. But you see, he says, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes, why, he'll be in all places. And the Holy Spirit's right with me here today. I know that, and I know he's with you today. And therefore, he says that's best. Now, you may think of other reasons.
Verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I do go, I will send him to you. Now, anytime Jesus makes a statement that says, I tell you the truth, or amen, I tell you, this should always be an assurance to a believer. You can, it should be something that you can know you can rely on. This is indeed a topic to anchor yourself onto. But he lays out this logical process to his disciples, as difficult as it may be, that he has to go away. If he stays, there won't be any Holy Spirit. But if he goes, the Helper will come, and he will bring all the encouragement and being the revelation, the Comforter. All that stuff won't come if Jesus is still here. Now, does that mean that the Holy Spirit can't be at the same place as Jesus? No, we've seen that at the baptism. We've seen that at the transfiguration of Jesus. But what it does mean, I think J. Vernon McGee points this out a lot more eloquently, is that Jesus left his place in heaven where he definitely is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere all the time. But when he's in a physical body, he can only be one place at a time. And if he was on earth today, he'd either be in the Middle East, not here, or maybe he'd be here and not anywhere else. So by the fact Jesus had to go away, it did open it up so that we human beings could have access to him everywhere around the globe for each person at all times. And isn't that much better? We're going to read more about that in a second. Verse 8.
Now he says,
and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
I'm going to send the Comforter, the Paraclete, and he'll come to you. And when he's come, now he's going to perform several ministries. Our Lord mentions one of the ministries that he has to the world. Now, this is the business of the church and believers as far as the world is concerned. When he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, he'll reprove the world, and what does that mean? Well, he'll convict the world. The word in the Greek is alenko. I counted, I think, 23 times that occurs in the trial of Socrates as recorded by Plato. Years ago, when I was in college, I purposely just check that out. And it's a legal term. When the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world. just as a prosecuting attorney brings in evidence. Now, what will he convict the world of? Well, we're told here he will convict the world. When he's come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. These are the three things that the Spirit of God will do in reference to the world in these days. And that, I take it, is his present ministry in the world. Now, there is another ministry which Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and that is that he restrains evil in the world. In other words, it's the Spirit of God alone who can make a climate in which the Word of God can go out and reach the hearts and lives. Now, I personally believe that he not only will take the Word of God and use it as he, we trust, is using it right now, and will use it when the Word of God's given out on radio. But I believe it's the Spirit of God that keeps the radio open. He's restraining in the world. You remember the Lord Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia, I've set before you an open door. You have a little strength. We're pretty weak if you want to know the truth. I was rather amused the other day. I was taking my family and some friends, and we were looking over a cult headquarters in this area, and they have quite a layout worth millions of dollars. And I said, almost ironically, I said, you know, when you compare this operation to our little operation, ours is not much. It looks very insignificant. Our Lord said, you are weak, but I'll keep before you an open door. And I think that's one of the things the Spirit of God does. In reference to the world, when the Word of God is to go out, he'll keep these avenues open. We pray that he will. Then he'll open up new channels for us. And that's his work of restraining. But he also now will reprove or convict the world. Now he convicts the world of what? Well, three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. But what kind of sin? And what does he mean by righteousness, and what does he mean by judgment?
And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, this is big. This is really, really something to dig into, because there's the Holy Spirit's going to come for two reasons: for the world and for believers. We'll get to the believers in a moment. But for the world, he has three functions that he performs. He performs other things for believers, but for the world, the first thing he does is to convict the world. I think King James uses a different word, but he convicts. Well, it's convict. You stand before the judge, and he convicts you. You're guilty. Convicts aren't not guilty. When you're guilty, you're a convict. But the world has no clear understanding of the concepts of sin, righteousness, or judgment. Yeah, people judge all the time. We have judges in courts of law, and lately I've been seeing some pretty silly judgments coming out of people who should know better. But no one really in the world, no human, can understand these concepts unless the Holy Spirit enlightens that meaning in them.
Now we're not left to our own devices here, but explains, the Lord does, what he means of sin, because they believe not on me. Now, what is the greatest sin in all the world? Murder? No. I suppose if you'd pick out the greatest sinner in this age, in this century. We've had some rascals, haven't we, in this century? Every century's had rascals. We certainly haven't lacked for them. We've had quite a few of them. I'm sure that many folk would pick Hitler. I sure would pick him. And Stalin was one. There was Karl Marx. And then there's been some of the gangsters and the heads of the mafia and some of the revolutionaries. I'm sure that a great many people would pick these out as being the great sinners, the great rascals of this age. Well, who is the greatest sinner that there is today? I want to say this to you very carefully, and will you listen to me? Did you know you could be the greatest sinner that's living today or has lived in this century? Somebody says, now, wait a minute here, preacher. You can't say that to me. I'm not. I'm no rascal. I'm a law-abiding citizen. But have you accepted Christ? Listen to him. Of sin because they believe not on me. What is the one sin? Actually, it's not an unpardonable sin because it's a state. And that's the state of unbelief. God has no remedy for that. Because his remedy is to trust Christ. Now, if you do not trust him, then you're lost. And it's just as simple as that, just as important as that. And that is a decision that every man has to make of sin because they believe not on me. So the man today, whoever he is that's rejecting Jesus Christ, that man, in God's sight, is the greatest sinner. Now, we've already seen that before, back in the 15th chapter. He said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And friends, when you have heard the gospel, well, believe me, you are responsible. And if you don't make a decision for Christ, you've actually committed a sin in that state of unbelief that you're in.
Let me go along here. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Yeah. So there's a problem in the reason. Did you catch that? Because of sin, because they do not believe in me. So there are three things, as I mentioned, that the Holy Spirit does. And the first one here is relating to sin. And what is sin? It is behaving in an immoral way. Now, it could be as simple as, well, you don't believe. Because what did that verse say? You have sinned because you don't believe. So the world only has, you know, a relative sense of what's right and wrong. The world only has, you know, relativity, whereas to truly understand sin, righteousness, and justice, you have to do it from an objective morality standpoint. The Holy Spirit is who comes to make a person aware of that moral behavior. You might not think you're doing anything wrong. You might be quite content doing what you're doing, comfortable in doing it. But when the Holy Spirit comes to say, hey, they should make you feel bad about doing that thing, it's the Holy Spirit shining that light on sin. Now, verse 10.
Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you'll see me no more. Well, now, what does he mean by that? Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification of our righteousness. So he says, of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye see me no more. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, not only when he died on the cross, he died a judgment death. He took my guilt, your guilt, and he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. That is, he was raised that you and I might not only have sins subtracted, but that we might have righteousness added. And that is something, by the way, that's very important, that righteousness is something that you and I need. Not only do we need down here to have our sins forgiven, but how are you going to stand in God's presence if all he did was die for you, and that means that you have a pardon, then you are nothing in the world but a pardoned criminal in heaven. But you see, he's made over to us his righteousness. He was delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. And then Paul makes it very clear that Christ is our righteousness. He's made unto us righteousness. And that is the righteousness of God today. That's the righteousness that Paul spoke of, that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And that means
He not only subtracts your sin, he adds his righteousness. And if you have any standing today before God, it's in Christ, and he is your righteousness. You have as much right in heaven as he has, or you have no right there at all. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more.
Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. Now, there's another problem, and a source of that problem. They have, the world has no sense of righteousness, and it has to do with the fact that Jesus has gone to the Father. So, the second thing, well, let's look at righteousness. It's just simply acting rightly. It is being correct and fair and just is what righteousness is. And again, if you have a sense of relativity for your moral compass, you may have some problems with that. But Jesus claims that the fact that he's going to the Father and being apart from his disciples is related to righteousness. Now, why does the world have a problem with that? Well, people like to say, well, the crucifix never happened, Jesus never lived, the Bible's all hoax. And that's because they have no belief, there's that sin, and they have no righteousness because they are rejecting this Christ who has come, paid for sins, and then returned to heaven. And it takes the Holy Spirit to open your eyes with that, to enlighten you to that. But this claim that Jesus has gone to his Father and departed from his disciples is righteous. It is the right thing to do. It's right, it's correct, and it's fair, no matter what kind of sorrow it may cause his believers. Verse 11.
And then the third thing, of judgment.
Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Who's the prince of this world? It's Satan. Satan is going to pay for all the mess he's had his hand in.
Now, what does that mean? That judgment is coming someday? No. What he says, because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, the prince of this world, that's Satan, he's already been judged. And this is difficult for a great many believers to understand, that you and I live in a judged world. You hear people say today, well, I'll take my chances. They act as if they're on trial. You are not on trial. God has already declared you a lost sinner, and he's already had judgment against you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, you and I are living in a world that's already judged. It's already judged, and it's just like the man waiting in death row for execution. The only thing is, those waiting in death row probably will not go to the gas chamber or the electric chair today. But you see, God's no sob sister. God is no politician who's trying to run for office. He's already in office. He's the judge of all the earth. And therefore, man will come up before him for judgment. And that judgment is just a hand down. It's your guilty, friends. This idea that when you come up before God, you're going to be able to plead your case and tell him how good you are and what a sweet little boy you were, a sweet little girl. My friend, your righteousness and my righteousness is filthy rags in his sight. And I want to tell you, when you and I stand there someday and all we've got is a bunch of filthy rags, we won't look very good. We'll be not only ashamed of ourselves, but we'll see how guilty we are. So that of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And you remember when Paul reasoned with old Felix, he reasoned with him concerning judgment to come. That he was living in a judge world, and that he wasn't on trial. He was already a lost sinner. That frightened that old ruler. And I tell you, a great many people don't like that today. They resent this a great deal. They don't like it. There are many things about God that the lost world hates. The lost man hates the fact that God, for instance, is omnipotent, and that this is his universe, and he's running it his way. God today is the one in charge. They don't like that. They don't like that God saves by grace, and that man is a lost sinner in his sight.
Concerning judgment, because the rule of this world has been judged, and there is the problem and the source. The Holy Spirit comes to the world to enlighten them about what judgment is. And why? Because the ruler of this world. Now, this third thing here that he's teaching is that Satan has been judged. Satan is the ruler of this world. If the ruler of this world has been judged, then so is everyone who seeks to follow after him. In fact, that's his job. It's his mission. I don't say his job, but that's what he's intent to do, is he's intent on drawing away as many people as possible, so that whenever any immoral actions people commit, when they follow him, well, just like your ruler who you're following is judged, well, so will you be. You are also judged already. Now the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world, to make them aware of this destiny. And hey, if you've been made aware by the preaching of the gospel, and you choose to reject that, that's all there is to that. I mean, people like to say, can God make a rock too big for him to pick up? Well, no, he doesn't, but he does put the freedom of choice in your will on the person, and he can present the gospel, and the Holy Spirit can come and convict, but you can reject the Holy Spirit, and that's that rock that God, it's not that he can't pick it up, as he chooses not to, until you say, okay, the Holy Spirit's bugging me, I want to get rid of this mess. But verse 12.
Now the Lord Jesus says in verse 12,
Jesus continues, says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now.
And I think God takes all of us and brings us along in the knowledge of the Word of God. And friends, the knowledge of the Bible doesn't mean that we'll worship in a book. Well, this is not bibliolatry we're talking about. When you know the Word of God and begin to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, you begin to know God and to know Christ. And also, this training that he's been talking about of suffering in the world. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That is something that God's people are absolutely, they're stagnant. They've reached a stalemate. They're not growing in the knowledge of Christ, and you can't apart from the Word of God. And he's saying to you and me today, I have yet many things to say unto you. We don't know it all. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him.
I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And you know what? We have a challenge on that. Let me play this challenge really quick, and then we'll get back to our commentary. So hang on. Stay tuned. Bible challenge to John 16:12. Did Jesus reveal everything to his disciples or hold back some things? The problem is, only a short time earlier, Jesus left his disciples with the impression that he had told them everything. He wanted to communicate to them, saying, all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. This is in John 15:15, as you may recall from our previous session. The full verse reads something like this, in the NASB. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friend, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. However, in John 16:12, he reveals, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It appears these statements are in conflict. Okay, before I get a solution, no, it doesn't appear they're in conflict. Anyway, I will save it in your remarks till later. Keep on reading. Some scholars believe that the first statement is proleptical, a big fancy word. It just means to anticipate a knowledge in the future. And the way it puts it here is it envisions in the present everything he's about to tell them as well. In this case, the many things in 16:12 would refer to what the Holy Spirit was yet to teach them. But we can look ahead to the next verse, 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. I'm still biding my time, this remark goes on to say, however, in light of the fact that these are in the same discourse, the latter seems to be proliferating. Thus, the earlier statement, all that the Father has designed to you in the present, I have revealed to you. In other words, Jesus faithfully communicated what the Father wanted him to know and when the Father wanted them to know it. Now that, to me, is their answer right there. And that's the end of the challenge. Now, my own comments. Now, that's exactly right. The Father reveals what he wants you to know, when he wants you to know it, and as far as that goes, he has told you all things that you know at that moment. So he does teach you all things, and he has taught them all things that they needed to know at that moment. And as that proleptical word means, it anticipates that the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is, you know, the Godhead, he is Jesus, and as we'll find out, just like Jesus did and said what the Father told him, the Holy Spirit will also do that. And it's not, it doesn't contradict. Another definition of that proleptical sense is if you say something like, I'm going to get you. You're a dead man or something like that. You're not really going to kill them, and they're not really dead. It's just you're projecting what you want their fate to be on them right now. That's an example of how that proleptical concept works. You don't learn everything. You have to go in baby steps. On your first day as a freshman in high school or college, you don't know everything that you're going to know on the last day of your senior year. You will learn it all. And you may even project that on yourself now. I'm going to be a graduate of the school. Well, that'll be true as long as day by day you stick with your work. Day by day you learn some more. And this is how God's, when Jesus says he's taught them everything they need, he has. And what they haven't learned yet, the Holy Spirit will continue that. Anyway, that's my own added rant to the Bible challenge. Challenges are from the Big Book of Bible Difficulties by Norman Geisler and Thomas Howe, Baker Books, 1992. All right. And what I take away from this verse and the challenge is that Jesus only teaches us enough that we can process and understand. He knows the limitations of how our minds work. There is definitely more to learn than what we already know, but for now, getting a good grasp on this coming Holy Spirit is what he wanted his disciples to process. And we need to process. What does it mean? What the Holy Spirit's purpose? He has this threefold purpose to the world: make people aware of sin, to teach them what righteousness is, and to let them know that they are judged. But you have to think too, that again, we don't know it all on day one. There is a process to life. You don't know, or you didn't know as much when you were 5 as you did when you're 15 or 50. There's always things to learn. Verse 13.
Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak.
Now, how can we? Just reading the Bible is not the answer alone. Howbeit, listen to him, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth. Now, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Notice what he'll do. When he has come, and the Spirit of God now has come into the world, and among the things that he does is in the life of the believer, he is the Spirit of truth. And the second thing he'll do, he'll guide you into all truth. Why? Well, third thing, he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. That's the fourth thing. And fifth, and he'll show you things to come.
But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but what he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, if I'm not mistaken, J. Vernon McGee makes a list out of all those things that the Holy Spirit does there, which I won't steal his thunder or get into. But I will say that here Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit by several different ways: the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, a Helper, the Holy Spirit. These are different names, there are different roles that he is here to do. Now, at this point, he has turned to his believers. This is what the Spirit comes to the world for, three things, but the Spirit comes to his believers. The Holy Spirit will basically, I have three things, I think Vernon McGee has like six or seven. He just guides, he speaks, and he directs. He guides, he speaks, and he discloses. Now, the important thing here is that he guides and that he discloses. When you say he guides, how does he do that? Well, there's another word, illumine. He illumines your path. Remember that in Psalm 119, the Bible is a little light into my path, and so forth. He enlightens our mind. His Spirit enlightens our spirit. The Holy Spirit also discloses or reveals as we read Scripture, which has already been revealed to prophets of old, to include the apostles of the New Testament. We can read that those words of God inspired those men to write, the Holy Spirit inspired those men to write, and we can be illumined with that. There are people who read the Bible and it makes no sense. I've read the Bible. It's like, I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. And then you come back to it later, maybe months, maybe a year later. And suddenly it's like, oh, wow, that makes sense now. It's because the Holy Spirit spoke to your spirit and illumined what that means. He discloses, he reveals in much the same way, reading Scripture, talking with other Christians, being in a small group class, sitting in a sermon. Through those events, through people, the Holy Spirit can reveal things for you to do. And when he says he speaks, the important thing there is that just as Jesus claimed to say that he only speaks what he hears the Father doing, he only does what he sees the Father doing, the Holy Spirit is the same. He's the same character, the same nature, and he only will speak what he hears the Father telling him to speak. And he will only do those things. And it's not going to be an audible voice. He is a spirit. He speaks from his spirit to our spirit. It's not like you're going to hear audible words coming out of nowhere. He could do that. But he works through revelation and illumination using God's scripture. Please keep that in mind. We use the phrase, the Spirit spoke to me, or God spoke to me. That's a common phrase, but you just have to understand. You didn't hear any words there, did you? You were inspired in your spirit. You were illumined. You were enlightened. Verse 14.
The sixth thing, he'll glorify me. And the seventh thing,
he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you.
For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, these are steps that he'll take. When the Spirit of truth is come, he's going to guide us into all truth. He'll teach us the Word of God. Now, what are the tests? Well, one of the things is he'll not speak of himself. Now, let me say this, and I want to say it very carefully, and so will you hear it very thoughtfully, and it's this. When you hear today these meetings where they're constantly talking about the Holy Ghost here, Holy Ghost there, Holy Ghost something else, and they're constantly talking about that. I listened on the radio sometime, a man, he says, we're having a Holy Ghost revival, a Holy Ghost is working, a Holy Ghost is doing this. And you know, the minute that he said all those things, I knew that the Holy Ghost was not working. Why? Well, because the Lord Jesus made it very clear. He'll not speak of himself. And how do you know when he's working? He'll glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. My friend, when you're in a meeting or in a Bible study, and all of a sudden you get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus, and he becomes wonderful to you, and the Savior becomes very real and meaningful to you, that's the time the Holy Spirit was working, because he's hiding himself and he's revealing Christ. That's the important thing.
He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And that's exactly it. He takes what is Christ, what belongs to Jesus, and he discloses that. When the Holy Spirit does disclose or illumine something to you, it'll always be in line precisely with what has already been revealed in Scripture about Jesus, what's already been revealed about God and how he acts. You're not going to have the Holy Spirit come out to you and say, hey, you need to go hang out with a prostitute or something and watch dirty movies. No, that's not what the Holy Spirit would ever do. Hey, I need to go and have you kill that person over there. No, the Holy Spirit would only act in line with what's in Scripture. But Jesus does ensure his disciples that the Holy Spirit would always glorify Christ. He'll always glorify Christ. He will always honor him. And when the Holy Spirit does guide, it supports and complements what Christ taught in the Scripture. Let's look at verse 15.
Now listen to verse 15. All things
that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you.
In other words, the Lord Jesus again is making himself equal with God. All things that the Father hath are mine. what the Father is, what he has, they're mine. And he'll take of mine, and that means he'll take the things of God and show them unto you. And he alone can do that. Paul says, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You see, the Spirit is the one that searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. And he alone can show these things to us.
All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and gives it to you. And what he's doing here is he's putting this relationship and the Godhead to light in a simple phrase. I remember he's keeping things simple for the disciples. He has many things to tell them, but there's more things to come. But you know, God is the creator and owner of everything, and he takes what he has and gives it to Christ. And Christ takes what God has given him, and he gives that to the Holy Spirit. And in whatever measure that they allow the Holy Spirit to have, that's how much he's going to dispense to us. In the absence of Christ on earth, the Holy Spirit gives his believers exactly what Christ gave to him. And so we actually have a little bit of God every time the Holy Spirit, as we're reading Scripture, he shines that a light of understanding and illumination in our hearts and minds. We're actually getting to know God better. We're actually becoming more like God. We're receiving things that belong to God, and that helps. I mean, who would have that other than people who belong in the kingdom, right? People who are believers. And that could be a big assurance that what the Holy Spirit does is consistent with Scripture, is consistent with God and Christ and what he's all about.
Think of all the apostles and what they did, their Scripture writing, their entire ministries. The Holy Spirit did what was said he would do. The Holy Spirit has similar interactions with us, but he uses the Bible we study to remind us of things God said. There are no new revelations.
And that is what I have on my notes for today. Stay tuned as we do these once a month or so. And next time, we'll continue this thought with Jesus foretelling his death and resurrection. So it's going to get pretty intense. So stay tuned, and we'll see you then.
My name is Andy Olson, and I want to tell you about Echo Zoe Radio. Echo Zoe Radio is a podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries. Every month, I find a knowledgeable guest to talk about an important and interesting topic that affects the church today. We carefully balance the discussions of positive, God-glorifying doctrines of Orthodox Christianity from a mostly Reformed point of view with exposés of heresy, false teaching, and poor practice that goes on throughout the church today. You can find us at echozoe.com. That's echozoe.com.
Commands of Christ, presented by Nathan Caldwell.
Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's check our motivations. Where do we want our treasures to be? Because a lot of times people will do things, but they'll do them for the wrong. They'll do good things, but they'll be doing it for the wrong reason. Sorry, that's not going to work with God. If you do something because you want praise, guess where your reward's going to be? It's going to be right here. But if you do something because you want God to reward it and God to be blessed, well, there you go. There you're laying up treasures in heaven.
That was Commands of Christ, presented by Nathan Caldwell.
Now located at life-truth.com. if the practice principle is vital for teaching such morally neutral tasks as tying shoes, how much more important is it for training children in Christ-like character?
This is Yvette Hampton, host of the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast. Join us each week for a new episode as we offer encouragement and resources on biblical discipleship from popular speakers and authors, as well as parents just like you and me. Find out more at schoolhouserocked.com or listen anywhere you find your favorite podcast.
All right. Well, there we go. Well, we did have that Bible challenge in there. I forgot to mention that up front. Hope that didn't startle you when our truck rolls in and out of the scene to deliver that. But anyway, we finally had a Bible challenge. It's been several chapters since we had one in many of our episodes. We do have at least a couple more coming up. I think there's only one left in this chapter. I'd have to check my listings, my pages of the Big Book of Bible Difficulties. That's where we get those, as noted in our little bumper when we play those. But hey, yes, yeah, important stuff, you know, with the Holy Spirit being introduced, you know, the two tiers of being delivered to the world is one mission and delivered to the disciples is a second mission. To the world, you notice the Holy Spirit just convicts. He judges. He only awakens your mind whenever there's a need to draw someone toward salvation. But hey, once you are a believer, he does so much more. He draws you close to God, and that's the important thing, is we can learn God's character. And the more we are led by him and guided by him and respond to his revelation through Scripture, we get to know God more, and we get to grow more like God and away from all the those worldly things that the rest of humanity just doesn't respond to. Anyway, enough of that. Just some last-minute epilogue there. But it's just time to sign off at this point. Hey, this is your host, Keith, signing off. Thanks for listening. See you next week. Hey, tell a friend about us. That's how we grow our audience the most. Check us out on social media. I have to admit, I haven't been on Twitter much lately, at least not on our HPN cast identity. I'm not a very social person. I haven't been doing a lot on Facebook. Please, if you are a social person and you want to help out with enhancing our social media presences, especially on Facebook, let me know. And here is Anthony Russo, our voice of the podcast. And he'll tell us all about how you can contact us and find us out there on the interweb. So take it away, Anthony, and thanks for listening. We'll see you all next time.
Visit life-truth.com, where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/lifetruthpage. Follow us on Twitter at HHPNCAST. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music in the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.